Today, we are getting back into our series, Altars, which my understanding as a church we've been going through for the past several months on the book of Ezra. And so today I actually want to take a little bit of a detour into kind of a different passage, but just to kind of give a little bit of context here of where we are in this book. So click. Yes, some context. So in this book of Ezra, right, we are the return of the Israelite people from exile, right? And so it's like they're living in all this prophetic promise, right? They were sent out into exile 70 years. But like if you read through the book of Isaiah, like all these like prophecies, there's like all these words of hope and encouragement, right? Even like Jeremiah, right? My plans are to prosper you, right? And it's like there will be this future that you get to come back. You get to come back to your homeland. The temple will be rebuilt. There's like all this kind of amazing promise that they're stepping back into. They actually get to come back. And in the first couple chapters of Ezra, they actually start that rebuilding process, right? The foundation has been laid. They're rebuilding the altar. There's all these festivals and kind of, you know, that they're reinstating. And so I think Mickey has been kind of preaching through those different festivals and the things that they're kind of, you know, laying it into foundation again, which is amazing. And Yesuto, who preached last week. By the way, it is so cool to like, okay, a little bit of fun fact. Me and Yesuto actually went to college together. So we go way back. And yeah, it's just really cool. Like he was even sharing some of his story last week. I listened to the sermon online. And it was just so cool because, like, I was there. Like, I was part of that story. Actually, like, fun fact, the last time before more recently that we saw each other was probably, like, when we graduated. And, like, that was Yesuto at the start of his journey of, like, really searching for faith. Like, I remember when he was like, I'm not Christian anymore. And like the entire Christian community at Dartmouth was like, oh my God. And like everyone was freaking out. So anyway, it's just so cool to see the journeys that we go through. And yeah, just to come full circle to this moment. Yeah, it's pretty, pretty cool. So anyway, where we are in Ezra chapter 4, as Yesuto kind of started preaching last week, but it's kind of a turning point in this book. And so, you know, the temple is starting to be rebuilt, and then they actually kind of run into some opposition, okay? And so last week, Yesuto was preaching about how, you know, Zerubbabel was like, no, we are not going to allow all these other people to kind of build with us because, no, actually not all of these gods are quote-unquote the same, right? And so I just want to read a little bit of Ezra chapter 4 and to kind of preview where we're going in this series. I think in the coming weeks, Mickey is going to really get into this. But Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, so after kind of the stuff of last week happened, it says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the rest of the chapter basically kind of goes into like all these different things that are happening where like their plans to rebuild the temple are being frustrated. And there's very real opposition coming against them. And by the end of the chapter, next slide, it says, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so basically all that stuff that they're rebuilding, right? Everything that they were hoping for, right? Like the temple, which was destroyed, now that we get to rebuild, they're starting to rebuild, but then stuff happens and all that stops, right? And this actually, the work on the temple actually stops for like 20 years. And like, it's not a short period of time. It's like a very extended period of time. And that's the context that we're kind of in right now, as we are in the book of Ezra. So next slide. That brings us to our teaching text for today, which I'm drawing from Haggai chapter 1. Okay, so Haggai is like one of those super random, like, it's like two pages, right, in your Bible, in like the Old Testament, right? Like the kinds of books that you never read, and it's like, what is even in there, right? It's like alongside like what, like Zephaniah and like, I don't know, Malachi or whatever. It's just like, what's happening in there? But actually, like, this is one of my favorite passages to preach because I think it is like one of the most fire words that comes from the Lord. And honestly, like, this passage preaches itself. But I'm just going to give a little bit of fair warning today. This is a little bit more of a convicting word. Okay? Are we ready to go into a convicting word today? Okay, let's do it. All right, so let's get into the next slide. So let's read together. So again, this is all that context, right? In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Next slide. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Next slide. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Whew. Oof. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you give me the right words to just say today. Lord, give me the wisdom to know what to preach. Amen. I just want to start off by acknowledging that there is very real reasons why the work on the house of the Lord stopped, right? So next slide here. Again, chapter 4, there's very real opposition that people face, right? There's I think, again, very valid why the work on the temple actually stopped. But what I want to get into today, I think when I preach, I am very uninterested in just having an intellectual conversation. What I want us to really be thinking about today is, in my life, what does this look like, right? And where is God calling me? I do not intend for today or this message to be a guilt trip of any kinds, but I think it is a very real moment for self-reflection, right? What does this look like in my life, and where is God leading me, right? And so, yes, I think in our lives, and I think probably for many of us, you know, there was really good foundation that was built, right? Whether it's as part of this community here at 99, or if there's past experience that you've had with other spiritual mentors, pastors, communities, perhaps there was foundation that was built in our lives, right? All of the prophetic promise that all of us, by the way, are created with, right? There are beautiful plans to prosper us, plans to grow us, right? God has something so beautiful for every single one of us, right? And perhaps, yes, we actually start that process. There's things that are being built. There's foundation that is laid. An altar has been built. Maybe there's even some of those festivals, some of those spiritual practices, rhythms that we're starting to build into our lives. And then, for one reason or another, there's very real opposition that comes from our lives. And I think that's happened for me. It's happened for every single person, right? Where the work on the house of the Lord in our lives has come to a standstill, right? And perhaps some of us are still in that place, right? I think where that passage started, next slide, of these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, right? And I feel like for so many of us, like, that's kind of where we're at. It's like, cool, like, I mean, I'll kind of keep doing some stuff, but, like, I don't feel like the time is right. The time hasn't come for me to, like, actually, like, kind of reinvest in this, right? And I feel like the convicting question here is, but when is the right time going to come? Right? When is that right time going to come? We can sit here for the rest of our lives just being like, the time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house. When is the right time going to be? Right? And so I want to get into kind of the two kind of main ideas of this passage today, which first is going to be, let's talk about our paneled houses. Mm-hmm. I sense the conviction already setting in. Last week, Yesuto preached about syncretism. And so syncretism is basically when our beliefs get mixed, right? Yes, I'm Christian, but also you kind of do a little bit of this. I do a little bit of Buddhists, you know, meditations. I also do a little bit of praying to this other God. Like, you know, there was a lot of, in those days, a lot of mixing of religions, right? Kind of pluralistic societies and things like that, where let me try everything and whatever is going to work as like an insurance plan for myself. Right? And what I want to say here is that, yes, syncretism can involve other religions, but honestly, most of the time, syncretism is not just other religions in our lives. You know? I think most of the time, our syncretism, especially living here in a city like San Francisco, is basically our paneled houses. Like, it's what we, next slide, it's what we're building to secure our own well-being and or comfort, right? And isn't this in so many ways, next slide, just altars that we are building, not to God, but perhaps many other things in our lives, right? And so, yeah, we might not be worshiping Buddha or Shiva or whatever, some other god, but perhaps our sense of security is still mostly coming from the money that we have in our lives, the job that we have, right? Or perhaps, like, whenever we get busy, like, the first thing that goes out the window is everything that are, like, the spiritual rhythms that ground us in Jesus in our lives, right? And so isn't that, in so many ways, Jesus and blank, right? It's Jesus and my career. It's Jesus and the, you know, Roth IRA and, it, you know, investment plans and whatever money security I have to make sure that I'm okay, right? It's Jesus and the relationships I have and the people that I need to secure my own well-being, right? And, you know, I feel like a lot of, yes, of course, we will profess my salvation comes from Jesus, but also I need to XYZ things, right, to make sure I'm okay in my life. Isn't that so many of us, right? And so this is just, again, an invitation for self-reflection. Is there syncretism happening in our own lives, right? And I think this is even right now, today, this is still something I am confronting and grappling in my own life, right? It's like, yes, I believe in Jesus, but what else do I place my security in, right? In what other ways am I building the paneled houses, right, to seek my own sense of well-being, of comfort, or whatever else I feel like I need to secure in my life? And so, yes, some of you might be sitting here thinking, do I really have altars built to other things in my life? And the thing is, of course, like modern day versus thousands of years ago when Ezra and all these things were written, it's not going to be physical idols or physical structures anymore, right? We're not worshiping Baal or, you know, the Asherah poles or whatever anymore. But I think the underlying principles are very much the same, right? And by the way, fun fact, like Baal, I mean, that was the god of like the rain and the storms. Like, so basically, like, that was essentially people worshiping the rain for the harvest, right? In those days, the harvest is what? That's where your wealth is, right? The amount of crops in your lands is your wealth. Isn't that the same underlying principle of, oh, the money I need for security, right? Asherah poles in those times were basically the places where in the kind of temples, the temple prostitutes would actually do like the ritualistic sex work, basically. And so they were essentially like centers of like pleasure and kind of like the worship of that pleasure, right? And so if you kind of think about all of these ancient quote unquote like idols and religions, if you just kind of go to like the underlying principles, it's the same things that we're worshiping today. It's the same things that we're seeking in our lives today, right? And so I think if you just kind of do a quick audit of in your life, like, where is the money that you spend, right? What are the things that you're spending that money on? Where do you put your attention, right? I mean, we live in an attention economy now, right? Where is all that attention going? What do you actually spend your time, like just thinking about the 168 hours of your week, where is most of that time going, right? Or where is most of your energy spent, right? You just start taking a look at those things, and actually, I think we will quickly find the kinds of syncretistic altars that we've actually subconsciously or unintentionally built in our lives. You know, I think for many of us, where the building of the temple, the building of the house of the Lord in our lives, it's come to a standstill. I think in identifying some of these altars that we've built to other things in our lives, I think, again, it's like a moment of real kind of confronting of, oh, wow, like this is something that's in my life. You know, I think for those of us who kind of feel stuck perhaps in our faith, or I don't know how to move on, you know, some of it is like, well, if the altars that are in our lives are built to other things, you know, how can we expect that, like, if those are the altars in our lives, that our faith is going to grow, right? It's kind of physics here, you know. It's like what you actually build altars to is what's going to grow in your life. And so if we want to see that growth and renewal in our faith, you know, there's probably something that we have to do there. So next, let's talk a little bit about the house of the Lord, which is, I think, what this kind of process of rebuilding is headed towards, right? So next slide. I think the kind of key question here is, like, what does it really look like to rebuild the house of the Lord, right? And I think even when we're thinking about in Ezra, like even this whole process of rebuilding the temple, in a lot of ways, it is essentially the temple is housing an altar, right? Next slide. I mean, in those days, back in the Old Testament, it was like, I mean, the temple is a meeting place, right, between us and God. In those days, like, the Holy of Holies was, like, this really sacred place such that, like, only the high priest, like, once a year, after going through all the different, like, cleansing rituals, was able to, like, enter into that place. And, like, if they were not pure, you know, like they would just be instantly struck dead. Thankfully, in the New Testament covenant that we live in, the veil has been torn because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Like, we actually have 24/7 access to this altar, to this place where, again, the house of the Lord, where the altar is housed, to a place of encounter and to a place of meeting anytime that we want. I think it's really important to think about, next slide, both individually and communally, what that could look like, right? I think there's altars that we can build in our hearts, but there's also altars that we can build as a community as well. And I think these are some of the really important questions for us to be thinking about. It may not necessarily look like you just serving in church more. I think sometimes that's the default answer, that people are like, oh man, like, I guess I should just serve in church more. Like, I guess I should join XYZ team. Not saying that you shouldn't, you know, there are very many ways that you can serve here at 99. Whatever that looks like, I think it does look like confronting the underlying postures and anxieties that we have, right? Do I actually put my trust in the Lord, right? Do I actually allow him to drive my life? This is an analogy that I've really loved over the years, is of driving a car. So some people, if we're driving a car with Jesus, put Jesus in like the trunk. Like, shove him in there, and most of the time we're not even thinking about Jesus, but it's like only when we get into like a car accident or like something really bad is happening where we're like, oh my goodness, okay, let me go to like the back, the trunk of the car where, you know, the spare tire is, right? And like open that up to be like, okay, Jesus, please, I need your help. And then once he's done helping, like replacing the spare tire or whatever, we just put him right back in the trunk and get back to the front of the car and continue driving, right? For some of us, that's how we treat Jesus. Others, perhaps a little bit better, Jesus is actually in the car, but he's in the back seat. Right? Like, yeah, he's a passenger. You're kind of aware of his presence. But again, most of the time, it's kind of just like, oh, no, I'm the one driving. Jesus is in the backseat, right? For some of us, it gets a little bit better. Jesus is actually in the passenger seat. You know, we're driving. He's right next to us. We actually are having, like, good conversation with him. We're talking to him, like, oh, maybe we even allow him to have the Google Maps, you know, like, okay, give me the directions, you know, like, should I turn right in 100 meters? Okay, cool, I'll do that, right? And it's like, oh, I feel like I've got a pretty good thing with Jesus, you know, like, we're pretty close, we're homies here. But ultimately, I'm still the one driving the car, he's the one sitting in the passenger seat, right? And I think that is still a pretty big difference than I actually move over and allow Jesus to be the one driving the car. And I am in the passenger seat of that car that he's driving, right? But honestly, to get there, it does take quite a level of trust, right? Because it's like most of us are not willing to surrender that control over our lives, right? And so I think there's, again, some very real questions to confront here, right? Who do I actually trust in my life? Where is my faith actually, right? And isn't faith just what we put our security in, right? Again, for many of us, if we have more money in our accounts, we feel more secure, right? Isn't that just the same thing as saying that's where your faith is, right? And so I think, again, these are just questions to think about. Where's your faith, actually? We're going to go ahead and I'll pray for us to close, and then I will kind of release us for the end of service. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for today, for your presence here with us today, and this word from Haggai chapter 1. Lord, I thank you that we need prophetic voices like Haggai to actually speak into our lives, Lord, to call out the things that are not aligned with you and to actually bring us back to center. And so, Lord, I pray over and declare over every single person here, Lord, that we can be people who surrender ourselves to you. Lord, that if there's any of these other altars, God, anything that we've built that is, not aligned with your will for our lives, I pray that you call those things out, that you convict us, Lord. And just like in the passage, Lord, that you compel us to go into the mountains, Lord, and bring down the timber, Lord, to start rebuilding the house of the Lord. God, I pray for wisdom and insight, Lord, and encouragement, God, for every single person, whatever that looks like, Lord, whether it's individual, communal, Lord, whatever it looks like to reestablish, Lord, I pray that, you actually lead us into those places, that we rediscover joy and hope and love and peace in you, God, that we find that life with you as the driver, Lord, is the most joyful and peaceful life that we can live. Lord, thank you that we have an amazing community here, Lord, to support each other in that journey. Lord, we pray that truly there will be a house of the Lord that is reestablished here, that is full of your glory. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.